All right, if you would, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. We'll continue our series in Matthew. And so far, what we've seen is Jesus beginning to reveal himself in the past chapters. He is revealing his authority in teaching and in judgment. Also his authority over nature and the fallen angels and disease, disability, over death, and even the ability and authority to forgive sins. And we've just read in chapter 10, the 12 being sent out. Jesus has handpicked this inner circle of 12 disciples from all of his followers, and it says in Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And the rest of that chapter was their charge that he gave them to go and teach. And that brings us here to Matthew chapter 11. And let's just read verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence, or from there, to teach and to preach in their cities. So this reference to their cities seems to refer to the cities of Galilee, because there's other references to Jesus teaching in their synagogues in earlier chapters. That seems to be what's in view here. So Jesus has instructed them, sent them out, and now Jesus goes around and he is teaching in cities as they've gone out. And then that brings us here to the next few verses here. Let's read verses 2 through 6. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so, first off, we read of John. And this is John the Baptist. And he is in prison now. It says he was in the prison and he heard. So his disciples are still able to visit him and he's hearing and he's heard of the works of Christ. He's been put in the jail by Herod Antipas, and he was moved by his wife Herodias to imprison John the Baptist for disapproving of their adulterous marriage. So Herodias had been the wife of Herod's half-brother Philip. Nevertheless, Herod desired to have her. So he divorced his own wife, and Herodias left Philip and married Herod. John had called this what it was, scandalous and unlawful. And this angered Herodias in particular, so she induced Herod to arrest John. Ultimately, she got her revenge by successfully scheming to have John beheaded. But for now, John was still alive in prison. And then that brings us here to verse 3. And these disciples who were sent, two disciples sent from John the Baptist, said to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And I have to say up front, this is a challenging portion of Scripture to me. There are different interpretations of the meaning of what is going on here. And I have to say, I'm not fully satisfied by any particular interpretation. It's a difficult thing to understand. First off, what is meant by this question? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That part is simple. When he says, are you he who should come, that's speaking of the Messiah. And so John is saying, are you the Messiah or aren't you? That's the question. Are you the Messiah, or are we looking for someone else? The difficulty here is that it appears to be asked by John. And John, of course, we all know that he knew that he was the Messiah. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. So it has been suggested that maybe John sent these servants with this question, not for the sake of his own faith, but for the faith of the servants. In other words, John is sending them for their own benefit, not for his, so that they can see the works of Jesus and hear from him firsthand, and maybe perhaps begin to follow him. I mean, that was what John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And I think that's a, I definitely respect that interpretation. I don't think that's outside of the realm of possibility. The use, particularly in that question where he says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That plural might suggest that John has more than himself in mind with this question. But when I read this, I can't get away from the fact that here and in the parallel account in Luke 7, Jesus specifically addresses his response to John. Because here it says, go and show John, again, those things. Or in Luke 7, go your way and tell John. This language suggests to me that things are really as they appear here. This question appears to be John's question. But that raises its own issues. How could John ask this? Certainly John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, that was basic to his ministry. You remember those early disciples who began to follow Jesus from John? They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. In John 1, we read about Andrew. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So if Andrew knew it, certainly John the Baptist knew it. And John had seen the Spirit of God landing on Jesus in the form of a dove and heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Surely John never forgot that. Nevertheless, it's at least possible that John's faith in Jesus is being challenged by his imprisonment. John is a great man of God, but no man is exempt from discouragement arising from the circumstances of this life. That could be. And there are some examples of that. So Elijah was a man of God, but he despaired under the juniper tree. And at one point, Job said that his soul would have chosen strangling in the midst of his distress. And there does seem to be a note of despair in that question. Are you really the Messiah we've been waiting for? But I think another possibility is that John doesn't have any doubt that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, but that John may not have had an accurate conception of exactly what the Messiah would do and when he would do it. Again, not to say that John was not a prophet, but this was something that Jesus was even beginning to reveal to his apostles. They did not fully understand the nature of his ministry at this time. In general, Jews in the first century expected the Messiah to be a king who would immediately deliver them politically and militarily. And Jesus was aware of this perception because he was very careful to prevent that from derailing his ministry. At least once, it's recorded that Jesus had to leave the multitude because he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. So he was on guard for this. And another time, Jesus spoke a parable to some because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so the kingdom of God was coming, sure enough, but it wasn't going to come in the manner that was widely expected. And so is it possible that John the Baptist might have shared this conception of the Messiah? Certainly, again, John was an inspired prophet of God, but in private, even the prophets were fallible men whose notions were at times imperfect. John often preached, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." But did John perhaps expect the kingdom would immediately appear? John often preached about the one coming who would thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But might John the Baptist also have shared the attitude of James and the Apostle John, who once asked Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire to consume a village of the Samaritans that hadn't received him? And what did Jesus tell them? "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So the best I can make of this is perhaps John may have been growing somewhat impatient for the national deliverance of Israel. Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? What are you waiting for? Why aren't you mustering an army? What are your battle plans? And on top of all this, I'm your forerunner. Why am I in prison? This wasn't what I expected. And then this is what Jesus said to tell John. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Because it's clear that in that same hour, they had witnessed these miracles being performed. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. These miracles are no doubt meant to call John's attention back to the Isaiah and the prophecies given there. Prophecies like in Isaiah 35 about the Messiah, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." These miracles would clearly confirm his identity and work that he was now doing of the Messiah. Perhaps he would have thought of Isaiah 29 that says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And perhaps most particularly, it would point one to Isaiah 61, which we've already read today. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so Jesus is saying to John, "This is the deliverance I'm bringing now. One day I will cut down every tree which does not bring forth good fruit and cast into the fire. I will baptize the wicked of this generation with unquenchable fire. I am the one who will bring about the day of vengeance of our God," spoken of in Isaiah 61. "But for now, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And that's what's being visibly manifested in the miracles which you see. So don't be offended in me. Don't be offended that you are now in prison. "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It has to be this way. And then he turns to the multitudes and begins to teach them about John. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Let's pause there for a moment. He's speaking to the multitudes about John, and he didn't have to introduce him to the multitudes. They knew about John. This is something interesting that Josephus says about John. Did you know that Josephus mentions John the Baptist? He says John, the one who's called Baptist. And again, Josephus is not an inspired writer, but he is giving us a contemporary historical account. It says, he said that now many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod, who feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, thought it best to put him to death. So, according to Josephus, he was so widely heard by the people, Herod was afraid of him. And so Jesus is saying, well, what do you think John was? Do you think he was a reed shaking with the wind? Did you just go out there just to see him moving around and moving his mouth? Was he a man clothed in soft raiment? Some great figure? It says they're in king's houses. They're not out of the desert. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. If you went out to see a prophet, that's right. He is a prophet. And I say unto you, and more than a prophet, because he's going to fulfill a particular role. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus said, quoting from Malachi, John the Baptist is this one, this messenger who is going to prepare the way before the Lord himself. Remember, we already read that in Sunday school. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Jesus says, that's John. That's the kind of prophet he is. He's the one that's going to introduce the Messiah. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest of these prophets. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now there's a lot in those verses. First, in verse 13, he said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So you remember, the Old Testament was written, and then there was that 400-year period of silence, and then John came on the scene. According to Jesus here, he said that was included in the Old Testament period. John was the last of those Old Testament prophets. He said all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was the last. And he says, and now from him on, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now that is another, what does Jesus mean when he says the violent are taking the kingdom of heaven? There's a parallel statement that Jesus made in Luke 16 about John. And he says this in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So I think that is the idea here. Not the idea that these are like someone's doing violence to the kingdom of God, but it's that everyone's running into it now. People are pressing into this kingdom by force and with force, forcefully. They're running into it. And who are the people that are running into the kingdom of God? In the parallel passage in Luke, this is kind of important to understand the rest of what Jesus says here. In Luke 7, we read, "And all the people that heard him," that is John, excuse me, heard Jesus speaking this, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So as he's addressing the multitudes, there are some publicans, they've been baptized by John. They've received John. And they're the ones that are pressing into the kingdom of God. But then also in the multitude, there's the Pharisees. They didn't get baptized by John, and so they're rejecting what John says. By extension, they're rejecting what Jesus is come to say. I think maybe we see a parallel note sounded later in Matthew 21, where Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So, when Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force," I think the idea there is that John's ministry has been actively responded to, not by the Pharisees and the scribes, but by the publicans and the harlots. They are repenting. And they're going out into the wilderness to be baptized by John, and they're sitting at his feet, and they're being restored to God by John's ministry. And yet, at the same time, there's this other group that they're rejecting him. And he's saying that's what's going on now. Verse 14, Jesus said, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was for to come." That's another reference back to the prophecy of Malachi, that Elijah was going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. According to Jesus, that's speaking of John the Baptist. And of course, we'd already seen that's what the angel spoke even before John was born, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then he moves on here in verse 16. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" See, this is, you can see Jesus is, he's rebuking again the Pharisees and this wicked generation who has not only rejected John, but now they're rejecting him. "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented.'" He gives this picture of some children saying, "We've piped unto you and you haven't danced. We've mourned to you and you haven't lamented." Exactly what is it that these children want them to do? Do they want the person to dance, or they want them to mourn? The whole point is, as children, they're not satisfied. If you dance, they say, well, you're not mourning. And if you lament, you say, well, why aren't you dancing? We're piping. Jesus is saying that's how silly these children are. He says that's the way this generation is. Verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He hath a devil. He's demon-possessed. He's out there. He's a crazy man out in the wilderness. I hear he eats locusts.'" He said, certainly he has a, you know, he's, don't listen to him. He has a devil. So they rejected John because of his ascetic lifestyle, his self-denial, and his roughness. They rejected him. But, verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." That's the Lord Jesus. He didn't live the rough life out in the desert eating locusts and wild honey. He ate with sinners and publicans, eating and drinking, and the Lord Jesus did not get drunk, but he was there with them, is the point. He's fellowshipping with them. When what did they say? And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That's their reaction to him. So which is it? What do they want? A self-denying, rough prophet, or they want someone who's going to be near and with them and eating and drinking? He says they're not satisfied with either. They're just like those children. Doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to be satisfied. But wisdom is justified of her children. That's, to me, a little unclear exactly what that means. You could use that in a positive spin or a negative spin. I kind of take this to be in opposition to those first children. He says, this generation that's rejecting John and the Son of Man, they're not the children of wisdom. But those people who have accepted them, who have accepted John and who are accepting me, they're the children of wisdom. They're not like the foolish children. And they'll be justified. In the end, that's going to prove out. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. He talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida. Those are cities around the Sea of Galilee. And why are they significant here? It's because Jesus has gone there and he's ministered here. He's done many mighty works, and yet the cities as a whole have rejected him. They've not received him. And so he says, it's going to be worse for Tyre and Zidon in the day of judgment than for you. You know, that's like the notable wicked cities of the day. We might say New York and San Francisco. You know, it's just, whoa, they're... He says, no, you're going to be like that. He said, it's going to be worse for you even than these Gentiles. Why? Because I've come to you. You've sinned against greater light. Therefore, you're going to have a more severe judgment. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's harsh. I mean, Sodom was the prototypical city of God's judgment in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, if the works that I've done in Capernaum were done there, it would have still been here to this day. That boggles the mind. There would have been a great revival that would have swept over Sodom, and they would have turned to the Lord. But he said, I've done the same thing in Capernaum, and they just ignore it. They don't receive it. They don't care. That's how wicked this generation was. And so he says, it's going to be more tolerable for the land, land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Just as an aside, these little verses here, speaking of the Lord's omniscience, this is one of the ways we can see Jesus not only knows what's happened and what will happen, he knows what would have happened if something else happened. He knows the alternative histories that could have been not hidden to him. Finally, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord's thankful that he's, even though he has blinded the leadership of this nation, and even though that they will not receive him, it has been revealed to these babes, the publicans and the harlots, who receive the Lord, and they they followed him, and they turned to the Lord. They saw what the greatest minds of their generation could not see: the Lord. And he says, "You've revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father," or by my Father. "And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And that "will" there, that's in the sense of whoever the Son wishes to reveal him. Those that the Son desires to reveal him to. He is the one. This is the heart of what Jesus' ministry and message is that the only way that anyone will have a relationship and knowledge of the Father is through this man, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that must reveal the Lord to you. It's through him. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Nevertheless, in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come. Come. That's a command. Come unto me. I am the one who will reveal the Father to you. Come to me. You see, this is not an ego trip. Jesus knows he is their only hope. He is your only hope. Come unto him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You can think about that in different ways. People who are burdened down and enslaved to sin. There's a drudgery, an oppression that comes from sin. He says, if you're in that condition, look to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from the oppression of sin. Or you may think about the burden of guilt. If you are in sin and you know that you're in sin, that guilt and condemnation in your own conscience becomes a burden that almost is too heavy to bear, and you're fainting under it. The Lord says, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." Your conscience will be relieved. You don't have to bear that anymore. I will bear your sin. Maybe there were some here that were heavy laden and burdened under all this religion of the Pharisees, all the grievous burdens to be borne that were bound onto them that they wouldn't even touch with a finger. He says, if you're burdened with that, come unto me and you'll have rest. You don't need that. No matter where you are, come unto me. I am the answer. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Literally, I believe in the Greek this is speaking of learn not about me, but learn from me. Learn of me. Learn from me. I will teach you. Become my disciple. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not just rest for a weary body, but rest for the soul. That's the kind of rest that we all stand in need of. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we trust in Christ, and he is the one bearing our sin, bearing the wrath of God in our place, when we cast all of our care on him because he cares for us, he's given us a work to do, but it's light. It's light work. It's a joy to be a servant of the Lord. Even if we face persecutions, he says, count it all joy. They persecuted the prophets. You're just going to get that great of a reward. On this side of believing on Christ, The yoke is easy. We're yoked up with the Lord Himself, and He's bearing all the load. Come unto me. You must come. And that's our message. Come to the Lord Jesus. It's the only place you'll find rest. Doesn't matter what it is. Even for we who are saved, come unto me. We get entangled in the cares of the concerns of this life and we get discouraged and depressed. Come unto me. If that yoke begins to feel too heavy, come unto me. Remember, I'm with you. What a great Savior we have, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your attention.